Blog Talk Radio.
Table. This is your host, Dr. Nate Dunlap, and we're just coming to you one more time, just real grateful and thankful to God that He's allowed us to be here again, to be with you, to have this show, to have this platform, talk about possessions, resources, and finances. And so what we're going to do tonight, as we told you last week on the PRF table, is that we're going to have a whole month of just really talking about what you want to talk about. And so from week to week, you know, we're having all these different conversations. People are talking to us, but we want you to get involved. We want to hear some of your questions. So if you're paying attention to us on Facebook Live, we give you the opportunity to come on. Just let me know, and we'll bring you in that way. And if perchance you are listening on Blog Talk Radio, then you can also just press one on your dial pad, and we'll bring you into the conversation. If you're listening to us online at prfministry.org, or via our Facebook page, which is facebook.com/PRF Institute or PRF. You'll find us either way. We'll bring into the conversation. So here we are tonight. Here we are tonight just talking about whatever we want to talk about. There's been a lot of things going on. Been talking a little bit about sowing and reaping. I spoke about that a couple of days ago. I've been speaking a lot about credit. I've been speaking a lot about debt, and really just trying to get us to understand that, listen, we can't keep operating like we've been operating. I'm talking to especially us within the church, within God's church. We can't keep operating collectively like we've been operating. So I thought I would go back to what I was talking about earlier this week. And what I was talking about earlier this week, I was really focusing on, if you will, about sowing and reaping, because there's a lot of conversation about sowing and reaping, and people have this mindset that all I need to do is just, as long as I give it, that's the only thing that matters. And let's just deal with a very general perspective of sowing. And remember the other day I was talking about, if you were watching us on Facebook Live the other day, I came from the parable where Jesus talked about the seed. The man, the sower, comes out and he sows, scatters the seeds out in the field. And then there's several different instances where different things happen to the seed. And so you got to understand there's a physical and also a spiritual component to that, because Jesus never just spoke out of the flesh at all. He always spoke out of the physical, what's going on within the earth realm, and also from a spiritual perspective. And what was interesting is if you read the text, I may bring it up, but if you read the text, you'll see that just because the sower, the farmer, sowed some seed, everything that he sowed did not come back. And so if you have people out there telling you that as long as you sow, then you're going to reap, well, that's not what Jesus said, and that's not the instance that happens every time we sow. We got to start dealing with some stuff where we're looking to God to get some revelation, if you will, because everything that everybody's teaching or preaching is not wrong, but there is a context that is applicable in different places with different individuals. And so if there's no wisdom that's being brought about, if all you ever hear is, if you sow, you're going to reap. And so I sow into PRF, for example, and I sow $100, and then I'm believing, because we read the scripture where it talks about 30, 60, and 90, 36, 100 fold. Well, just because I sow $100 into this ministry doesn't mean that I'm going to get 30 times or 60 times or even 100 times. It does not mean that. And so we got to look a little deeper into what's going on, especially when people are quoting scriptures. And so I challenge everybody to just take this whole notion of sowing and reaping and take it into the context of asking questions about it, because there is nothing wrong with asking questions about what God said in His Word. If I got a problem with you asking me a question about something I say from the Word of God, that's a problem with me, and it should be a problem with you. And so let's just look at, and again, if anybody wants to jump in, because we're just talking tonight, just different things that keep coming up. I want you to just to pay attention to Mark chapter 4, because that's really where we were last time. And in Mark chapter 4, it said, listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed, and as he scattered it across the field, some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. If everything that you sow is supposed to reap a harvest, then why would Jesus be saying in this chapter, Mark chapter 4, in this particular verse, why would he say that when the farmer goes out and scatters out the seed, that the birds came and ate it? That lets you know that every time you sow something, you're not going to reap exactly what you think you're going to reap. I hope everybody gets that. I hope everybody understands it. And I hope everybody is okay with that. Be okay with what the Word of God says. You should have more of a problem with what I'm saying, because I may be in my flesh sometimes. But let me keep going. Other seed fell on shallow ground with the underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. So it was enough to get down in there just a little bit, just a little bit under the surface. And see, that's what happens sometimes to individuals who are out here sowing into any and everything, not asking any questions. I want you to give to this ministry, but I can't answer a question from you about what we do with the money. Where is that foolishness happening at, other than inside the church? We want accountability from everybody else, except sometimes from our individual churches. I hate to step on somebody's feet right now, but it's okay. It says, but the plant soon wilted away under the hot sun, and because it didn't have any deep roots, it dies. It's important to understand the roots of what you're sowing into. If you have no idea that there's any roots down there, that the soil is not deep enough to go down there and be rooted in it, then why would you expect there to be something vibrant coming out of it? That's my question. It goes on to say, other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Again, if anybody tells you that every time you sow, that you are going to receive a harvest, then we see not one, not two, but three instances from Jesus Christ himself that lets you know that just because you sow, you're not going to always reap. Now, for individuals that like to be manipulative with that particular text, for individuals who like to just say that out there so you can get all emotional and so that you can say, well, I got to follow leadership. Listen, I'm not advocating at all about being disobedient to leadership, not following leadership, but doggone it. If I was having a conversation with somebody earlier today, and if you think that manipulation does not go on within the house of God, you are sadly mistaken, or you haven't been around it long enough. It happens, especially around this area of giving. And folks don't want to talk about it like this. Folks don't want to have these type of conversations, especially those individuals who are doing it. You got to understand something. The Bible has plenty to say about false prophets, false teachers. And here's what I've come to realize. That anybody who's a false teacher don't want to be called out. Anybody who's a false prophet don't want to be called out. Anybody that's doing the things that is going to be manipulative to the people never want to be called on the carpet about. And so I'm saying to you, when we start talking about sowing and reaping, or whenever we offer the course again, or whenever somebody requests this course again, you're going to get the real deal, because this thing is not about lining. It shouldn't be about lining up my pocket, lining up my ministry's pocket. It should be about helping the people to understand the principles that God has laid out regarding this. And listen, I'm not sorry that some people have a problem with that. My thing is this: let's take this let's sit down and let's read it. Let's read what God says about sowing and reaping and sowing and harvest. And so let's read what happens within the Bible context first before we start going to what my own individual understanding of what sowing is or tithing or giving or any of these other principles that God has laid out, not to mention some of the commandments and laws that he's put in place. Then in verse 8, here it goes. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, they grew, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as they had been planted. So not every seed that was sown grew to be 30. Listen to this. Not every seed grew to be 30. Not every seed grew to be 60. Not every seed grew to be 100. So even with the ones that was in fertile ground, in good ground, not all of them produced the abundance that sometimes people. So you got to be careful when folks just keep saying things to you that are not biblically based and totally outside of the way that God has expressed it in his word. Those things are really bananas to me. So that's, I wanted to bring that. I want you to just listen to this real quick. Listen to this real quick about sowing. And I said this the other day. I'm gonna say it again right now. There must be an expectation of growth when it comes to sowing. If not, what's the purpose of planting the seed in the first place? So I'm not saying that you should not have an expectation that when you plant something, when you plant a seed, when you sow into a ministry, when you sow into somebody else's life, that there should not be an expectation. Yes, there should be an expectation of growth. Here's the thing that becomes manipulative, people, when the growth is only about you. If the only thing and the only time that you're sowing is about for you, then I think you've missed the greatest part of the principle. Let me help you understand something. And if anybody has anything to say, press one on your dial pad and come on in. We'll bring you in. Think about just even with just the natural mind. Just think about this. If everything that I sow is about me, watch this. Think about people who actually farm today. If you actually look, if you live in the area that there's farms out there, and you see people working the farms, you see the machines out there, do you believe that everything that farmer in today's time sows into the ground goes into his or her household? He's sowing. There's some benefit for that farmer, but other people get the benefit of it too. So this thing is about transforming the mind. Let's go back to Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and understand about having to transform our mindset and our thinking of the world. Because when I sow something, I'm not sowing just for Dunlap. If I get something out of it, good. But watch this. What if I never receive anything from what I sow? There's going to be some people that are going to tell you that that is not a godly principle. Okay? Some people will tell you that, but I want you to ask them this question. Show me where that is contrary to the word of God. Show me where every time I sow, right, that I'm going to be the one that's going to receive every single time. You're not going to find it. So I'm telling you because we've looked at it, and you know I'm not just going to say some stuff all willy nilly, just coming off the top of my head with stuff. I'm giving you this because we want God's people to be a lot more educated than we are. All right, so listen, that's all I got to say on sowing and reaping. If somebody else got anything to say, just come on, we'll talk about it. So I'm going to switch back over to the credit. Oh, my goodness. Listen, the report has finally come out, right? So I finally got this report, been waiting on it. Now I want you to listen to some stuff because I know sometimes certain people, you know, sometimes I ain't nobody mad but the devil or the devil that's within certain individuals. Sometimes folks can get kind of weary about hearing some of the same things over and over and over again. But here's what I know. Sometimes we got to hear the doggone same things over and over and over. Because if we don't hear the same things over and over and over again, then we may not get it the first time. you may not get it the second time. And so I'm advocating, if we got to keep saying until we get it, repetition is good. If Kim was on here, Kimberly Salas, who hosts Your Health is Your Wealth, she would tell you that, she say, Dr. Dunlap, if you do something for 21 days, it becomes a habit. So why can't we just continue with some of the same things from the Word of God over and over and over until it gets down inside of us? Because it doesn't have, we don't all have the Saul moments. It doesn't always happen like that. Everything is not instantaneous. And so I'm going to stay with this thing on credit, because you know we're gearing up for something with Credit Is at the First Cousins, that course that we offer. I'm going to keep talking about debt, and I'm going to keep talking about it until more people decide to do something about it, until more leaders get up off their tails and say, you know what, I need to ask the question. Where are y'all at when it comes to debt? You know, it's kind of crazy that Sunday after Sunday, time after time, religious leaders all across this country continue to ask people to give and to sow who are so much in financial ruins, but yet are not doing anything. And this is a critique in love, are not doing anything to help them get out of that place where things are bad. Let me share something with you. I finally got this report from the U.S. courts. I got it yesterday or day before yesterday, so I've been kind of eager to share a little bit of this. But in this report, it talks about the statistics, and you know I've brought up statistics about bankruptcy before, but it's bringing up statistics that talk about what's going on with bankruptcy files. So here's what you got to know: if somebody's in bankruptcy, then that means more often than not that they did not have the necessary money to pay off all of their creditors. Fair assessment? They did not have the money to pay off all of their creditors, or they didn't have the money to pay them as they were required to pay them. Like I could pay them every other month, right? They were going through some type of financial straits, whatever it is, whatever the cause was. It could have been unemployment, it could have been medical. So we're not talking about the causes right now. We get to those in our courses. But we're talking about, this is the situation. People are in bankruptcy. I told you about that one community where it was 330 people, 330,000 people. And of those individuals, the 122 averaging a day filing bankruptcy through that particular community. And so now I say, listen, if we know this, then what are we doing about it? I'm going to keep talking about it, but there's going to have to be some additional work, some real deal work that's going to have to occur if we're really going to start trying to get to the root of the problems. We got to get to some of the root cause of the problem, because if we don't get to some of the root cause of the problem, let's go back to that scripture about sowing. See, some of the root cause is you get a little break, get the little light at the end of the tunnel. And I've seen it happen over and over again. Think about the time of year that we're in right now. We're in tax time. So there's people that are struggling. There are people that were struggling back during the holidays. There's people that are not going through something. They came into the good new year or after all that they did to bring into the new year inside a church, still came in the new year with that same old debt. But because people hurry up and file their income taxes, now income taxes are starting to roll in. So now you don't hear anything. People don't talk about what's going on right now because they got the income tax money. But doggone, once the income tax money's gone, what next? Let me ask you this question, those of you who are listening. How many of you, okay, I don't care what the amount of your income tax return was last year for those who actually got a return. But here's my question. How many of you still have money from your income tax returns from 2016 return? How many of y'all still have money today? That's a real deal question. I know folks that get $8,000-$9,000 and don't have a penny to show for it from that. So that means there was something going on that either they needed it or they were not good stewards of it for them not to have anything. And see, when I say how many of you have something, I'm talking about, did you put any away? Did you put any in the emergency fund? Did you save any for a rainy day? Did you use some of it to put away for a vacation and then actually go on vacation, which so many people don't do, especially in ministry and leaders every year? Is there anything that you have to show for it? Did you pay off any of these those collections that you didn't pay off? See, we got to tackle these things. We got to do them in love. We have to create a safe environment for people to be able to come in and say, listen, I need some doggone help. because truth be told, a lot of people are getting help from the government. And I say it all day long. I'm thankful that we have this bankruptcy court system. I'm really thankful because everybody has different situations that have caused them to be in bankruptcy. But I also know that if we just continue to keep watching, because you hear me talk about it, you continue to keep watching the numbers rise of people filing for bankruptcy and not say, I wonder where these folks are at. I wonder if this is anybody in my church. I wonder if this is anybody in my community. I wonder if that's my sister. I wonder if that's my brother. We have to ask these questions. We have to ask the questions, because if we don't start asking the question, you're not going to get the answers. People are not volunteering this information. 122 people are just not putting it on Facebook. I filed for bankruptcy today. I guarantee you they're not doing it. A lot of people suffer in silence. A lot of people are embarrassed by it. So we got to break the shame. We got to break the pride. We got to do it with the Spirit of God. This thing is not going to change just because we wanted to change. And it's not going away because we wanted to go away. So listen to this. Listen to this about bankruptcy. Non-business filings are individuals. All right? So non-business filings when it comes to bankruptcies are individuals. Listen to this. Between 2006 to 2017, 12 million people filed for bankruptcy. I ain't talking about businesses. 12 million people filed for bankruptcy between 2006 and 2017. That's the end of last year. That's bananas. That's a lot of folks. So I looked at it. I said, okay, you got to say, well, some bankruptcies, you have a Chapter 7, which is a liquidation of debts. Pretty much your debts are just wiped away. But a Chapter 13 is a repayment plan. Here's what I know. Depending on who an individual goes to for their attorney, people listen to the attorney. So I've come across so many people, listen to this, people. I've come across so many people who filed a Chapter 13 and should have filed a Chapter 7. Some folks that filed a Chapter 7 had money to repay the debts, but filed a 7 anyway instead of doing what somebody would consider, I would think, is the right thing and repay your creditors back. Just because you're having a hard time, you got a little relief from the Chapter 13, but that don't mean you just got to wipe it all away, because come on now. So I'm looking at this, and I said, let me just take last year. So last year, 776,000 bankruptcies were filed by individuals. 776,000. Got about 7 minutes. Out of that 700,000, 472,000 were Chapter 7s. That's 61%. That means people got a fresh start. That means those debts that they had, those credit cards, they got them totally just wiped away. So hold on now. If 472,000 people who were in a bad spot had their debts wiped away, we should be seeing some rejoicing. But you don't even hear about the people who filed for the Chapter 7 saying, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Now I got this relief. You don't see, let me, Bishop Zimmerman.
How you doing?
Good evening, ma'am. Good evening. Good to hear from you.
Oh, it's good to hear from you as well. This, I'm not going to say long, because you saying some good things right here, because we need to know about the amount of people that file in bankruptcy and the actual options to determine. And the sad thing about it is I've known people that have filed repeatedly bankruptcy. Mm-hmm. And that's a sad thing. And if you're saying that 12 million people have filed bankruptcy,
12 million,
that should be a wake-up call, you know, because it has, you know, I'm not an expert on bankruptcy, but I know for a fact that things have stiffened up in that process of filing bankruptcy. But, you know, and it would seem that the person, if you had to file bankruptcy, that after that first time, that would be enough to open your eye and make you conscientious of your stewardship, you know. But some people take it lightly, and they get what they want, and, oh, well, I'm just going to go file again. And that's a disheartening service.
And Bishop, that's one of the reasons why I say we have to have these conversations. Churches have to allow somebody that can come in like PRF, right, not just Dunlap, but PRF, to be able to help make the environment safe, to have these type of conversations, because somebody can file for Chapter 7, they're embarrassed about filing for Chapter 7. That's a prime opportunity to say, hey, you got a fresh start. Let's rebuild according to how the Word of God gives us some tools, right? But this person,
exactly.
A lot of times the people never get an understanding of how to rebuild. That's why this credit and debtor first cousins course is going to be just bananas. It's already there, but I'm just waiting on the right time to say, listen, we're going to do this for 16 weeks, and we need you to be a part of this. I'm waiting for God to tell me how, whether it's going to be 9 or 6 weeks, 16, I don't know. But the other part is, so we got an opportunity, we would have an opportunity to help people to rebuild in a godly way. And then we also have an opportunity for those who may not want to do it that way to be able to say, okay, now you got a fresh start. So when that joker or that jokette comes to the church in 2 months, it's like, okay, now hold on now. You just filed for Chapter 7. You got a fresh start. Now what's going on? But see, people can sit back and suffer in silence, never say anything out loud, and we keep on feeding these monsters. We're enabling folks when we don't have enough courage, enough to care to say, I need to help you to be accountable.
I love that. I love that. Because we need to be at a point that if people are filing bankruptcy at that alarming rate, that there should be an educational module attached to that filing bankruptcy so that people can learn how not to get back in that situation.
Can I help you out with something real quick, Bishop?
Help me out.
There is. You cannot, not you, a person cannot file for bankruptcy without going through a credit management course first. And their bankruptcy cannot be discharged without them going through a debt management course on the back end, regardless of whether you're doing a 7 or a 13. So you got to go through a course, which may be like 45 minutes or an hour. You got to get the certificate, and you got to have that certificate with your paperwork to file for bankruptcy. So I said this before, how in the world can the federal government say, we want to make sure that you got a little understanding about what's going on with all this before we let you get into this, if we're going to provide you with some protection to help you out? But then we say, they say, listen, before you come out of this thing, you got to understand, we'll go over tonight, that's fine. You got to understand that there's going to be something that you're going to have to do, another type of course, and you get to select which one it is. You're going to have to go through that so that you don't be back here. If the bankruptcy court, if the federal government has those protections in place, how in the world can we sit within churches knowing folks coming up saying, I need money for a light bill? Okay, you need money for a light bill today, but you don't make any extra money between this month and this check and next check. So you got some help right now, but what about next month? See, I'm critical, Richard. This is crazy, Mike. I'm critical about individuals that are tight-fisted when in the church. I don't care who it is. I don't care what your title is. If you're tight-fisted, you're tight-fisted, right? Folks come and they say, oh, no, we can't do this. We only do it this way and all. You know what? I think about that, and then I say, that would be the perfect time. All these pastors that I know, I'm cutting to the chase right now, Bishop. All these pastors that I know a lot of times their churches refuse people who need help. Why don't you send them to PRF so they can learn how to not be in that situation next time?
That's good right there. That's good.
Yeah. I mean, what does it take? What does it take, especially to do something that you can't do? Especially when some of that stuff is jacked up. And I don't say that to be condemning, but if your stuff is jacked up, I just believe, this is my belief, Dunlap business. I just believe that you'll be less likely to get somebody else help. And you know what else I know? See, that's why my clergy circle has diminished, because I'm not going to be silent on this stuff. Because when I know that certain leaders, Bishop, get help from the church, but then will turn other folks away, and the people are just oblivious to what's going on. Listen, and I say that, I'm not saying that to bring suspicion to anybody's particular church, but doggone it, when you need help and you go to a church that won't give help, church, I know a church saying, we don't do benevolence. What the heck? You don't do benevolence? What are you there for? I talked about a case study in my dissertation. I just had an opportunity to use it, how a pastor actually said out of his mouth, if they knew we were doing that, there would be a line outside the door. Are you serious? I said, okay. But if they're outside the door, that means they're one step closer to being inside the door. And inside the doors, there should be a whole lot of stuff good going on to help this individual. But if they can't get in the door because they're not even getting an opportunity to get some help, why would they come inside? Why am I going to go inside a place that ain't going to help me when I'm outside the place? It don't make sense. And a lot of times, I know where it comes from because I've heard it. A lot of times it comes from being manipulated. Some people have come and will go from church to church to church. I say, well, doggone, you done went to God time and time again about some of the same crap. What's the difference? We went back to God more than once for the same crap to ask to be forgiven, or our spouse, or our kids, or our parents. Come on now. I'm going to share this one more thing, Bishop, and everybody watching. That number, I'm going to go back to these numbers real quick, because these numbers are important. Chapter 13s are those repayment plans. And so what happens in a chapter 13 is this. The courts determine, based upon how much a person has, how much their income is, they look at that and they say, and they put it together, and they look at all the debts that they have. And they take all of these debts and they say, okay, you have 10 creditors. And with these 10 creditors, you can pay creditor number one. Listen, you have $400 that we've decided that you can pay into this repayment plan. And so what it takes those creditors and it puts them in some type of order. They will determine how much out of that $400 each one of the creditors are going to get. So you may have ten creditors, Bishop. It's genius. They may have 10 creditors. The first three may get, you know, one may get $60 a month out of that $400. Another one maybe get $30, another $40. But then the ninth and the 10th creditor, they may not get anything for a year because they put a formula together, right? And they break it down how much each one of those creditors are going to get every month. You know what's funny? Because that's almost a reverse of the snowball effect when it comes to debt. How do you get out of debt faster? You take the highest one with the highest interest rate. You pay that one off. You take that money. You put it on the next. You take that money when it's disposable income now. After, you know, you had $200 going to this one, you pay that off. Now you take that $200, you put it on the next. It's the reverse opposite of what can happen when it comes for people to get out of debt. And the bankruptcy court is using it and is working. So we see things working in the world, but refuse in the church to put them into practice. Shame on us. Shame on us as a church, as what we say are the believers, the body of Christ. No, we ain't the body of Christ. Not like that. Not like that. Not like that. I'm gonna blow your mind. I'm gonna blow you, Bishop. Go ahead. You got a comment? I'm going a mile a minute right now.
You bring in some good points. And just like you said, paying off those debts little, from the smallest up to the biggest at a time, could have been done individually, but now is being mandated by the courts. and put on your mm-hmm. record for 7 to 10 years.
That's right.
You know, even though it shows in Chapter 13 that you're paying it back, it's still listed on your credit report as bankruptcy.
And guess who puts it on the credit report? Not the bankruptcy court. Your creditors. They're the ones who update. And that's 10 years. And so, listen, I'm telling you, we're going to do some practical things that the Spirit of God is going to be all over when it comes to credit and debt. And those that are part of the remnant that say, you know what, I want to get my stuff together, and I'm not trying to look for this get-rich-quick scheme or just wipe my debt out like, you know, you want it to be wiped out when, you know, instantly you want a miracle. It took you 4 years to mess it up, and you don't want to go through a process. That's part of the problem. If you don't want to go through the process, credit and debt of first cousin is not going to be the course that you're going to be successful in, because we're not pulling and dragging anybody across the finish line. We're looking for folks that's going to say, Bishop, I want the help. And if you say that you want the help, we'll make sure you get the help. Let me tell you something. I'm going to let a little bit of the cat out of the bag. For those that participate in this credit and debt of first cousin, depending on how many, we're going to do exactly what we should be doing and help each other get out of debt. Listen to what I'm saying, Bishop. I'm not putting it out there. Just playing with it. We're going to help each other to get out of debt. Well, what do you mean? Listen, the first thing is there's a song that says the word of agreement between heaven and earth is yes. So the first thing is people just have to say yes. You're not saying yes to PRF. You're saying yes to God, because God has put something in place through us, through all these years, through listening to all these problems, to be able to help God's people. So when it comes out, it's up to you to say, yes, Lord, I'm going to do it. You say yes to God first. I ain't got to worry about you with me, because you said yes to God. That's the first and foremost, the most important piece of it, because he's the one who's going to really keep and carry us through this thing. So the chapter 13, oh, my goodness. This right here, it kind of blew my mind a little bit when I kind of read it, came across it. There's five states in 2016 that had the highest Chapter 13 rates. Can I read them to you? And I'm going to make sure we drop it by 8:45. We're going to drop off tonight. The top, matter of fact, Bishop, just take a guess. Anybody, take a guess at what states you think would be in the most trouble that probably will be following these Chapter 13, these repayment plans.
South Carolina.
Okay. Why do you say South Carolina?
I say South Carolina actually because of looking at the views here from our leaders. I've known some people in the governmental arena, and mm-hmm. I see their lavish lifestyle and
okay.
how they end up under the scene going foul. I've seen there's a high rate of need of assistance. Where I am is the Bible Belt. You have some denominations
okay.
that are more concerned about money than relationship
mm-hmm.
with God. In South Carolina, there's a high poverty rate, period.
Okay. All right. So when you look around, you see that the people in South Carolina are not doing well, right? So now that gives us something to go on, because we can say to other folks, okay, this is what I'm seeing. Do you see something different? And so when we start getting people to acknowledge that there is a problem, then we can move forward in the process. Listen to this. There's 25 judicial districts that this report has come out, and they talked about the highest percentage of non-business filings from 2006 to 2017. The number one that has the highest percentage is the Southern District of Georgia. That's down there like Savannah, Statesboro. That's not too far from South Carolina, right? Kind of like a hop, skip, and a jump.
Right, right.
So 81, matter of fact, a total of 104,000 bankruptcy filings in that particular area by itself. In Georgia, there's three districts. There's the Southern District, there's the Middle District, and there's the Northern District. So just in that one district alone, 104,000 filings all by itself. Chapter 13s weighed more than anybody, meaning more than the Chapter 7s. So the Chapter 13s was 81,000. So 78% of all of the personal filings, people were in repayment plans. What does that mean? These people, for 3, 4, 5, 6 years, however long it takes, are in this repayment plan, and they're under the protection of the bankruptcy court. So that means creditors can't do a bunch of crazy stuff like keep calling you and all that kind of stuff, right? Now they're violating the law. So the courts has given all these people this protection for these amount of years as long as they do their part. Can I tell you where South Carolina is? Number 9. South Carolina is number 9. 91,931 non-business banking bankruptcy files. And 58% of them, talking about over 53,000, were Chapter 13. We got to understand that when we hear numbers like that, they're people. These are individuals. And what we don't know oftentimes are these purple persons within the church or people that are not inside of the church? Well, if they're inside of the church, then that means they're limited on things they can do for the kingdom, because they got to deal with this. A lot of times this is coming directly out of people's chests. Alabama, let me give you this. Now I'm gonna be done. This, when I read this, it was crazy, because a couple weeks ago, about maybe 2 months ago, I don't know, I spoke in Alabama at a political event, and I did some homework before, and I found out that Alabama was the 6th poorest state in the whole country. 6. And I said, how do you expect people? I said, I don't care who. Everybody who's running for political office, I want to know how you're going to deal with this. What's going to be put in place to deal with this? Because, and I said, y'all should be happy. Excuse me, I said, y'all should clap when I said 6. You know why? Because last year, y'all was number 4. And I said that in the type of tone, like, y'all went up 2 states, but that's really nothing to be happy about. But that says that there's some people that are in a better position right now because the state is not, they're 2 states higher than they were last year. But that's still not good. Listen to this. In 2016, the 5 states with the highest rates of Chapter 13 bankruptcies were Alabama. Behind them was Tennessee. Behind them was Georgia. Behind them was Louisiana. And behind them was Mississippi. In Alabama, 1 out of 112 households were in a Chapter 13. 1 out of 119 in Tennessee, 1 out of 135 in Georgia, 1 out of 179 in Louisiana, 1 out of 190 in Mississippi. Here's what I want everybody to think about. I want to think about the churches for a moment with this last couple of minutes I got. I want you to think about the churches. See, those numbers are households, but all the time in churches, we're not dealing with households. We're dealing with individuals. And so when I ask one of my colleagues, or if I'm doing some research, I say, how many members do you have? They don't go by households, Bishop. You know this. They go by members, individuals. They take the mama, they take the daddy. That's 2 members. If they got 3 children that came up with the mama and the daddy when they joined the church, they got 3 children. Now it's 5 members. We got 5 members that join. But they represent one household. So can you imagine with 1 out of 112 households, and you got 300 folks inside of your church, the likelihood of you having 300 folks in the church and all being 300 individual households is slim, right? But you got to know, let's even take half of that. So these numbers, you have to say, are just by the numbers, it's really kind of not hard to believe that these are not going to hit our individual places of worship because the numbers are too high. And if the numbers are high and we don't have any concept, there's nobody really trying to talk about this, then those individuals, where are they getting their help from? Because this, and this is my critique about this course, which is why we're doing some of the things that we're doing, the PRF. With the course, that course does not take you through a process. The course is a 45-minute, maybe an hour long. And you go through, that person goes through that, Bishop. There's nobody, while they're in that plan, that's saying, listen, I need you to be taking, becoming, and doing these webinars every month until your bankruptcy is over. I need to make sure. This, I promise you, if I was in that position of pastor, or if enough of pastors listen to me, Bishop, I would, as I keep saying, it's a crying shame that there are hardly no financial-based ministries within the churches. Trust me, I did a research on it. From denomination to denomination, for the people. They have stewardship campaigns all day long, but for the people is nothing, hardly. Listen, Financial Peace University, that's not a financial-based ministry, because after you do that thing, where's the follow-up? That's why I love what we do at PRF. I'm plugging right now. I love what we do at PRF because there's follow-up to it. We're not trying to just let you go. People get good information. They're excited about it. And then after that, it fizzles away. But the same things that you have to do every single day, every single month, dealing with money, dealing with finances, are still there. And things change. People's situations change. So we can't act like just because I give you some good information and you say, oh, that's good, Doc, then now you got everything just to run with this for the next 20 years of your life. No. I'm advocating this, Bishop. I'm waiting for the day where somebody of a significant position within the religious sphere says that we're going to have a financial ministry as part of the life of the church. The life of the church, Bishop. Because too many churches are not helping. So if you don't offer something where people can learn and grow and transform, that's what we say in PRF, learn, place, and learn, grow, and transform. If you don't have anything beforehand, when people come and they come with their hand out and then they get turned away, that's a broken system all the way around. And God is saying, listen, I need y'all to do something different. You are my children. You are representatives of me, talking to believers now. And so we got to do something different. If we don't do anything different, we'll keep getting some of the same results. A couple of years ago, that town of location of 330,000 folks, Bishop, that number was 75 people filing bankruptcy every day through that office, through the bankruptcy court in that particular area. Now it's 122. 50 more people are filing bankruptcy every day on average. And we don't have no more PRFs, no more Financial Peace Universities, no more Crown.org, no more are in churches as a constant thing. Think about this. And it doesn't have to be a financial ministry, but we got men's ministries in churches. We got women's ministries. We got couples ministries. We got children's ministries, we got youth ministries, but we have no financial ministry. But yet finances is the thing that affects every single one of those people in those other ministries. I'm confused. I'm confused about what the problem is. And see, when I start getting confused about what the problem is and I start seeing some other stuff, that's when folks start getting called out, Bishop, being perfectly honest. That's when folks' feelings start getting hurt because they feel I'm talking about them. Well, maybe I am talking about you. Because the numbers keep saying that people need help. The numbers keep saying it. And so, listen, I'm about to go. Bishop, do you have any final words, Bishop?
I just say that, as you just stated, that there needs to be a financial education program in every church. I agree with that. And that we need to start, just like you said, from the babies on up, because a lot of families have not even taught their other family members how to be financially responsible, and it continues to breed generations of financial people that are financially irresponsible. And if they haven't done that, it's not too late to get educated, to get this relief, because when you're in a financial bondage, it hinders your worship experience. It can hinder your life expectancy. It hinders your peace of mind. It does
your
all
health.
Of those things, and it contaminates.
Mm.
And so
that's it.
When you are in bondage like that, it is like you said, and you nailed it, you're not glorifying God. You're not representing him well. And you make Christ of none effect because you're not living the lifestyle conducive to the word.
I so desire, and this is we bring these things up as a ministry regularly. I so desire that more of God's people, because I'm grateful for everybody who's partnered with us over the years, whether it was for a short period or whether they're still there with us or we're still with them, where we can help in whatever area they need help in. But we need more. We need more. Dunlap doesn't need more. It's not Dunlap, but we need more. When I come at folks, I'm coming at folks saying, listen, we are the body of Christ. So if I have something over here, my responsibility, my job, my task, my reasonable service is to share it with you, right? Why would I sit here on all this information and not share it so I could feel like I'm smart? No, I'm stupid if that's my mindset. But no, the right thing to do is to share it. But we need folks to do their part. You mentioned about the child, right? Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. You know what I always talk about, Bishop? What's the it? If your it is only Sunday school, They ain't ready. If your it is only vacation Bible school, they ain't ready. They're not ready. If their it is singing in the children's choir, they're not ready. There's more that our young people need that can be given to them through the church. But our young people keep getting manipulated and abused by the world system for a failure of what has been done in the church to train up the child. That's sad. That's sad. But I can tell you this, the Dunlap children, the same stuff I'm trying to get to your children, I'm giving to the Dunlap children. So I remember years ago, the middle child, who's 24 right now, I remember years ago when she was a freshman in college, she wanted a car. I had traded in my 745 IL, my BMW, and I traded it in. And I won't go through the whole story, but I traded in. I got a Nissan Versa. I'm 6'2", 210 pounds. So it's a small car. I had a plan and a purpose, right? And everybody clowned me, like, dude, you traded in a BMW, you got a Nissan Versa. And everything was rolled up windows and everything. I ain't had nothing automatic except for the engine, I guess. I didn't even have a radio in it, Bishop. I ain't care. I know what I wanted. I knew what my purpose was. And it was funny how the girls, they just would clown. Everybody would clown about that car. But how about she asked for that car when she got into college? I'm like, oh, you really want the car now, huh? One of the things that happened was, gave her the car, and when she graduated, I gave her the title. See, I trained her saying, listen, this ain't your car. I'm letting you use it. What was I teaching her? Stewardship. What I let her know, your grades fall, you best believe, I will tell you to park that car at your mama house, and it will sit there, and you will give her the keys. You understand where I'm coming. I had that talk. I'm training them up, let them know, listen, you got to be a steward over what is given to you. That's training up a child. So now that lesson of stewardship gets to apply other places in her life. And I, one of the other lessons I gave to her was this. I said, listen, I gave her, when she graduated college a couple years ago, I gave her the title. I signed a title over to her. I said, now, this is now your car. I said, but here's the thing I'm hoping that you don't do, because she got a job, a real nice, good job right out of college, praise God, in her field, right out of college, Bishop. I said, listen, you're making some good money. You don't have to take and trade this car in. Keep the car. Just trust Daddy on this. Just keep the car and do some other things. The fact that she did not go and trade that car in after she was given the title, when she was rightfully so able to do that, right? I was, the thing that made me proud was a couple months later, after working for a couple of months, she said, Dad, I'm going to Italy. I said, what? I said, you asking or you telling me? You know, I'm a daddy, right? She's like, me and my girlfriends, we're going to do this. And it made me so proud, because I realized that if she would have got herself into a debt situation, being able to spend a couple of $1,000s, money she saved up, listen to the lesson. She was able to save up her money, because she didn't have any extra debt at that time. And here it is a couple years later, and she still, I just was up there doing a legacy conference last month, and she still has the car. And let me tell you what was funny. Because I went to the car, I put a little tag on, you know, a little sticker thing on the car, and I opened up the car, and I'm looking around, and she's like, uh-oh. And she had a couple bags in the car. Now, I know if she sees this, she's going to be like, Dad. But, yeah, people need to know we ain't got all together in the Dunlap household, too. And she has some, you know, not like garbage, but just trash. And guess what I made her do right then? It was raining too. I had to take all those bags. I said, dude, I'd be meaning to do it every time I got the car. Well, guess what? You're getting out of the car right now. And I made her, we was at the hotel where we were staying at, and I made her take those bags out the car, trash, and put them in the garbage can. We have to continue to keep teaching these things. That's why I can't come teach you one thing and then roll out and think you're going to get it. You see, I had to even do the same thing with my children. So if I had to do that with my children, you call me Mr. PRF, you got to know with a whole church full of folk, we're going to have to be more consistent with this thing. Proverbs 22:6. I love it. Train up a child the way it should go. When he's old, you're not to depart from it. The other one is, and this came up out of Proverbs chapter 27 the other day. And I'll leave us with this, Bishop. I'll leave everybody with this. Proverbs chapter 27, I said I was going to use it, and I'm going to keep using it. Verse 23, listen to this and listen good. Know the state of your flocks and put your heart into caring for your herds. That's the leaders right there. Know the state of your flocks. So if you don't know the state of your flock, that's a problem. That's, if you're not doing the things that wisdom literature says to do, then you're not operating by wisdom in this particular area. So to not ask the question, not want to let us do the assessment, not want to get the results of the assessment, not want to do the follow-up, then that's not operating out of wisdom. You don't want to really know what's going on with the flock. Or maybe you don't want the flock to know what's not happening right with you. Either way, we still got to address it, because it ain't going away. But I love the verse after that. It says, for riches don't last forever, and the crown might not be passed to the next generation. And that's where we find ourselves at. A lot of us, Bishop, my age, our age group, we have not received the benefits of stuff being passed down to our generation. And yet here we are struggling. Some of us have struggled. Some of us may not be in that place right now, but things were a lot tougher for us. Some people may not even be struggling, but they got a whole bunch of student loan debt, able to pay it. But why are we allowing that to continue to go on? And God is saying, listen, I want something different for y'all. So Bishop, I'm going to bid everybody a farewell, good evening, and we're going to shut it down for the day. I'm preaching a sermon on Sunday, and I'll give you a little clip of what the title may be. Jesus ain't die on a cross for you to be broke.
That's going to be good.
And I'm going to leave it at that. He ain't die on a cross for us to be broke. I'm not even going to go into it. Bishop, love you, my sister. Everybody else, thank you all for tuning in with us. You can catch us again on our website, PRF Ministry, PRF Ministry with a Y, .org. You can catch us on Facebook, PRF Institute, and reach out to us. Get your leaders involved. Say, listen, there's something that we need to get. We need to get this now. As I told everybody a couple of days ago, all these little Facebook Live that we're doing, I'm doing Facebook Live right now, Bishop, even on the radio. So trying something new. I said, let me go ahead and do it. These are not going to continue. They're not going to continue. And I keep telling folks, I'm going to delete them. Nah. I believe like this. You got an opportunity to catch it when you catch it. If you choose not to, catch it on the next one. But the next time may not come. This is about people who consider themselves to be a part of the remnant and are ready to do some things that God is desiring to do for us. We just got to do our part. And so with that, God bless y'all. We'll see you next week here on the PRF table, 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And then also next week we'll have Kimberly Silas, who will have her show, Your Health is Your Wealth, 2 o'clock on Friday. So God bless you. We'll talk to you soon. Peace.